Turn now to our Bible reading for this morning as we hear from the Gospel of Luke. And I think David is going to come and read for us.
The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen.
This morning's parable that we hear Jesus tell this lawyer, this religious teacher, is the one of the Good Samaritan, and it will be one that to many of us will be very, very familiar. The idea of the man beaten up at the side of the road, looking for someone to help, two people you would expect to stop, walk by, and a third doesn't and takes care of him. It's one that's familiar to many people in the church, and even to people who aren't so familiar with church and with the Bible. Many people will know what you mean when you talk about the Good Samaritan. Despite the fact it being so well known, it doesn't do any harm to stop and to think about it once again. To have a think about what it means for us today in our troubled world, and to ask what we can learn from it from our own lives. Jesus is talking to a group of people. And an expert in the law, sometimes a lawyer as he's described in other translations, stands up and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's not a bad question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus had spent many of the last months talking about the kingdom of God, about how people were to live. And so this lawyer stands up and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The truth is, though, that his lawyer perhaps is not being entirely sincere. It says in the text that he stands up to trick Jesus with his question. You see, this lawyer, this teacher of the law, is someone who's dedicated his life to memorizing the laws of the scriptures, especially of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He's dedicated his life to understanding what they mean and passing that on to other people, interpreting the law. What he perhaps is doing here is asking Jesus this question is the hope that he can somehow trick him, that Jesus won't know the answer. Or perhaps what he wants to do is engage him in some theological debate, one that he hopes he will win with his superior education. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Instead, he turns to him and says, well, you're a lawyer, a teacher of the law. What does the law say? What does the law say? And so this man turns to him and says, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments of what we would call the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures. He perhaps thinks Jesus is going to turn to him and say, well, let's talk about it. Let's have a debate. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Perhaps this teacher of the law is prepared for a fight. But instead, Jesus simply turns to him and says, you have answered correctly. So go and do this, and you will live. The question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you give me the answer. It's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Before we get into the parable, it's perhaps worth stopping and reflecting on how simple a statement that is. We so often make our faith so very, very complicated. We so often get bogged down in interpretations and understandings and theological words and debate and working out who's right and who's wrong. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go and do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. With everything you are and with everything you have, love the Lord your God. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Just go and do it. Just love your neighbor as yourself. But this lawyer, this teacher of the law, doesn't want to stop there. Instead, he turns to Jesus and asks this question. He says, well, that's great. I'll go and do that. But tell me, Jesus, who is my neighbor? If it's as simple as loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and loving your neighbor, tell me who my neighbor is and I'll go and do it. We might look at this question and say that's a perfectly reasonable question to ask. If you have to love your neighbor, tell me who my neighbor is and I'll go and love them. The issue with this question is it has a flip side. The issue with this question is it's also a dangerous question. Because you cannot ask the question, well, who is my neighbor, without asking the question, who is not my neighbor? Because if you define some people as your neighbor, it means other people automatically are not. Who is my neighbor? Tell me who it is I need to love. You point out the kind of people, the lawyer's saying, that you want me to go and love, and I'll go and love them. Really, he's saying, on the flip side, well, tell me who I don't need to love. Tell me who I can walk by on the other side. Tell me who's not my neighbor. Tell me who's worthy of my time. He probably had a very clear view of who his neighbors would be. He probably had a very clear view of what Jesus might say. He might say, well, they're people of the Jewish faith. They're people who live in your community. They're the people who think the same way as you. They're the people who live next door to you. Go and love them, and that's what you need to do. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he tells this story. He turns to the man, and he says, listen, I'll tell you a story. A man's out on the open road. He's walking in the mountains. A gang jump out at him, and they beat him, and they take all his stuff, and they strip him naked, and he's bleeding on the side of the road, and they leave him there to die. They run away, hoping he'll either die in the mountains or be found by a wild animal. They leave him to his fate. And then three people walk by. The first two, one's a priest, and the second one is a Levite. The priest who works in the temple is going about his business. You may think, oh, well, he's going to stop. He'll help the man. Maybe he's like this teacher of the law, this lawyer. But the priest crosses over the other side and walks on. Next, the Levite comes along. There were 12 tribes in Israel. One of them was the Levites, who tended to temple matters and religious duties. And so you might think, well, he'll stop. He'll be a good guy. He's one of the good ones. He's a religious guy. He'll stop and help the man. But again, he walks to the other side and he walks on. We're not told why they walk away. Perhaps we can make some guesses. Perhaps they see the man lying in the road and they think, well, he's been beaten up. He's been robbed. Maybe the robbers are still here and hiding. If I go and help him, maybe I'll befall the same fate. Maybe they were afraid to go over to the man and help him because they didn't want to be lying in the ditch with him. Perhaps they were too busy. Priests were busy guys back in those days. Perhaps they were walking between one place and another. They had somewhere to get to and they thought, I don't really have time. If I stop and help this guy, I'll be late for my meeting. There'll be someone waiting for me. Perhaps they had concern in their nice clothes and outfits that they would get blood on themselves. Or that their friend, someone else might pass and see them helping this guy and think, well, that's not what he should be doing. That's the one they're scared of what people would say or think. There's lots of reasons why they might have passed on, but passed on, they did. Going about their business, leaving the man to die in the ditch. But then comes a Samaritan. To the Jewish audience of the time, it would have been blatantly clear what the Samaritan meant. Samaritans were outsiders. They were foreigners. But more than that, they were heretics. They didn't think and worship in the same way. They didn't believe the same things. And at various points throughout history, they had been their enemies in conflict as well. The Samaritan was the last person you would think would stop and help this poor man at the side of the road. He thinks completely differently from him. He may well have looked and dressed differently and acted differently. But the Samaritan stops. He goes over to the man and bandages his wounds. Probably gets himself covered in blood. He puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the nearest inn. And he says to the innkeeper, I want you to help this guy out and I'll give you the money for it. But he doesn't just offer a quick fix. He doesn't just say, do the bare minimum, just get him back on his feet and turf him out again at the end of the day. No, he says, keep him here until he is fully better. Keep him here until he's healthy. Keep him here until he's well enough to go on his way. Give him some clothes to wear. Feed him. Give him somewhere to sleep. And then when I come back this way, I'll pay you whatever I owe you. He risks his safety. He risks his reputation to help someone who other people have passed on by. I wonder in our modern world, whether one of the things that has gone wrong over recent years is we have too many people asking themselves, who is my neighbor? And therefore, who is not? Who is it I have to care for? And who can I leave? Who is it that I have to show love and respect to? And who do I not? Who can I put in the nice wee box of being someone who thinks the same way or does the same thing or whatever it might be? And who's in the other box? wonder how many people think like the religious leader did. I wonder how many of us at times, including myself, think that way. At the end of the story, Jesus turns to the lawyer, the religious leader, and says to him, which one of these three people in my story, which one of these was a neighbor to the man in need? Which one of these people really understood what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? And what the religious leader was forced to do was to think, was to admit the fact that it was the third man, the Samaritan. And Jesus says to him, well then, go and do likewise. What was your question? How do I get into the kingdom of heaven? How do I find eternal life? You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. But what does it mean to love your neighbor? It means to act like the Samaritan. Well, go and do it. Just go and do it. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated, Jesus says. If that's the answer, if the answer is to act like the Good Samaritan, then go and do it. You see, what Jesus' parables do, as they have always done, is hold a mirror up to the world. To this man who first heard this parable, this religious leader, this lawyer, he had to look in the mirror and he saw himself. And he was forced to be challenged about what he thought, about the assumptions he had made. The parable shone a light on who he was and forced him to rethink. But Jesus' parables do the same for us today. They act as a mirror on ourselves and on the world around us. As we turn on our TVs every day, as we perhaps look at the apps on our phones, as we read our newspapers or listen to the radio, I wonder what the parable of the Good Samaritan says to us today. In a world that seems to increasingly divide people up into nice wee boxes that they have to fit into, in a world that increasingly wants to put people in one camp or the other, I wonder what the story of the Good Samaritan might say to us today. See, the truth is that the other thing that the story highlights, that the other thing is reflected in the mirror of the parable, is the fact that we all have been in the position of the man on the side of the road before. We have all at times in our lives been down in the ditch, in need of a bit of help, in need of someone to come and help us out, to show us love and care, to pick us up when we've fallen. But the other thing it reminds us of is that ultimate Good Samaritan, the ultimate outsider, that Jesus Christ comes along and finds us in our brokenness and our weakness, in whatever state he might find us in. And he gives everything he has to pick us up, to take us out the ditch, to carry us to a place of safety. He gave everything he had to fix us, to tend to our wounds. We are called throughout the Bible to be people of love and care. What does it mean to find eternal life? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with everything you have and are and ever will be, with your intellect, with your wit, with your skills, with your emotions, with everything we are, to love the Lord your God. But we are also called to not forget the second part, to love your neighbor as yourself. To be a people of God is to be a people of love and care. To be a people of God is to reach your hands out to those in need. To be a people of God is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd who picks us all up from the ditch at one point or another. This week, that challenge is still there. Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. Go and love your neighbour as yourself. The challenge for us is not to ask, who is my neighbour? But to ask, who can I help this day? Who do I know that is in need of support and love? Who can I reach my hand out to in friendship and sympathy? Who can I spend time with in their hour of need? Who can I pray for this day? We're not commanded to go out into the whole of the world and fix every single problem that's there. But we are commanded to do our part. We are called to be people of love and care, to all be good Samaritans. And in a world that seems ever more out of control, to pray for peace, to pray for love, and to pray that we will all be neighbours to one another, now and until the end of time. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank you this day for your call to be people of love. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who picked us up out of the ditch, who tended to our wounds, who died on the cross to save us from those things that hold us back. May we all take seriously that call to be good Samaritans, to not divide people up, to not to decide who deserves our love and our energy, but to see all people as created by you, to see all people equal in your eyes, to do our best to bring your gospel and your promises into a world that seems ever more broken. And may we all play our part, whether it's big or small, using whatever gifts we have been given to reflect your love into the world and to change it for the better. Amen.